Let's look to the Lord. Eternal Father, we thank you for the gift of Sabbath rest. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, your mercies, and your everlasting kindness, and giving us your Son through whom we can have the eternal abundant life. We've come from the toil and the cares of this week to enter into holy time, into a holy experience with you. We invite you to come and sup with us and minister unto us, and may we experience a closer walk with thee. Into your hands we commit this meeting, and we thank you now. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, our Redeemer. Amen. Again, Sabbath greetings, everyone. This is Friday evening Sabbath, the 18th of March, 2016, chapter 6. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me there. All our Bible studies, no matter which section of the Bible we approach from, they always take us to the same terminus. You think of the Bible like a bicycle wheel. It has all these spokes that are reaching out to the circumference of that wheel, but they all converge to the center, to the hub, where there's just one little axle, one shaft. And so that's the central theme of the Bible. You can take it from any spoke. It's going to take you right back to the center. And we'll see that in the prophet Zechariah's writing. Zechariah 6, verses 1 through 8. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth, Yahweh. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence. Walk to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Here we have a horse carriage mechanism with mountains of brass. Zechariah saw this in vision, and he was not aware of the meaning. In fact, he asked the question in verse 4, as is quite normative with Zechariah. He always finds himself asking the question, what does this mean? And you know, there are so many people who read and study the Bible today, and they do not ask God, what does this mean? They turn to philosophers, they turn to Bible commentators, they turn to scholars. And while some of these might be helpful, more often than not, people do not turn to Christ, the author of truth, for the answer. Here, Zechariah, verse 4, Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? What does this mean? And here is the answer. And in the answer to this angel's question is the clue to the meaning of this entire vision. The angel's answer is this. These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before Yahweh, the Lord of all the earth. Whatever the horse, chariot, mountain relationship is, we know it cannot be anything outside of a representation of the ministry of God's word on earth. The ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in this earth. This system, then, represents something that goes forth from the presence of God and is to be delivered into all the world. And we know what that something is. Matthew 28, round about verse 18, verse 19. Well, we'll take 18 and 19, or 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. They were to go into all the earth to teach this gospel. In Matthew 24:14, you know, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. Then the end shall come. So the horse chariot mechanism with the mountains is a fitting representation of the ministry of God's word in this world. Something that goes from its presence and is intended to be distributed in all the world. As I said, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So back in Zechariah, we are getting an understanding immediately that this panoramic view that the prophet saw is related to the ministry of God's word. It is intricately related to the moving of the Holy Spirit in all the earth. Look at Zechariah 6:5 again. And the angel answered and said unto me, these horses, chariots, and mountains, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before Yahweh, the Lord of all the earth. So let's go back to see exactly what Zechariah saw. Back in verse 1, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. That's clear. We have two mountains of brass, one to the left, one to the right. Between these two mountains, and typically the space between a mountain, in geography we call it a valley. So between these two mountains is this valley. And out of this valley emerged four teams of horses, each team leading a chariot. It's important, however, to notice that according to the description given in verse 5, the black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country. Before I go to the location of the horses, notice in verse 2, it says, in the first chariot were red horses, the second chariot, black horses, third chariot, white horses, fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. What is unique is that the fourth chariot had two teams of horses. The first chariot had one team of horses, a red team. The second chariot also had one team of horses, the black team. So with the third chariot, one team of horses, the white team. But when it came to the fourth and last chariot, we have two teams of horses. And not only do we have two teams of horses, but they were going in two different directions. This is a paradox. How could two teams of horses lead one chariot in two different directions? I mean, you came to the crossroads, and in a horse chariot system such as this, you would have leaders and trailers. This is how they build momentum and, you know, multiply their efforts. So those who are ahead, that's the leading team. And those behind, that's the trailing team. So the leading team kind of gives the course, and the rider holds the traces on the leading team. And wherever the leading team goes, that's where the trailing team follows. But in this horse chariot symbolism, we find in the fourth chariot a tremendous division. Look at verse 6. It says, and I really need to emphasize the last part of that verse, but we'll read it here for completeness. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them. But watch it now. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country. So here, the grizzled horses are going toward the south country. Where are the bay horses going? Remember, the fourth chariot had two teams of horses. the grizzled go forth toward the South Country, and the bay, these are the trailers, the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. They sought, they tried, however masterfully, that was the effort they put out. They tried to go to and fro through the earth, but they couldn't until the divine command was given, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. Now, as we started out, notice in verse 5 again, the second part of verse 5, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Why then are the grizzled teams, or why then is the bay team going to Egypt? Notice what the grizzled team desired to do. According to the Bible, it says, not the grizzled team, the bay team. Notice what the bay team desired to do. They sought with great effort. The bay went forth and sought to go. They tried to go. There is resistance now. We do not like the way, the direction that the grizzled team is taking this chariot, they are saying by their actions. We are in protest of the grizzled team's action. Notice, we were initially commissioned to go forth into all the earth. And the leading grizzled team, they're only interested in going to the South Country. So verse 7 is clear, the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. That was their commission. And he said, that's the angel, God himself, and he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. That was their original commission. That was their marching order. The bay horses recognized there was chaos ahead, and they were not willing followers anymore. They stood up in great resistance to the grizzled team. But what is the meaning of this all? Let's go back to analyze the mountains and the horses. Then we'll have a clearer picture of what is developing before us. I first will turn to Zechariah to look at the horses in chapter 1. Zechariah 1, and we'll start from about verse 6. Actually, I will start at verse 7, and we'll take it all the way down to verse 12. So here we are, Zechariah chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. Upon the 420th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sibat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of Yahweh unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees, and were myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, as is normative with Zechariah, then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Here they are on a mission. They are missionaries. They're path leaders. They are sent by Yahweh. They are sent by the God of heaven and earth with a mission in all the world. Into all the world. Go ye forth into all the world. What they're carrying then must be the everlasting gospel. And we will see that these horses, unlike natural horses that do not have the gift of human speech, these horses have possessed the capability of human speech. So we go back to verse 10. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom Yahweh hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of Yahweh and said, that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we, the horses, we have walked to and fro through the earth. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So the horses knew their duty and they executed their duty and reported and said, we have completed as you have directed. So this is one group of horses. And you will see as we read further down, verse 12, then the angel of Yahweh answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast indignation these 70 years? So he goes on, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Most High, Yahweh of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. This is the part of the everlasting gospel. Therefore, the horse chariot symbolism is a representation of the communication of the gospel into all the world. These different colored horses who have executed their duties, their duty, singular, represent people of every ethnic group. There are multi-ethnic groups, a group here of people, all engaged in the work of proclaiming the everlasting gospel. But a part, a dimension of that truth is given in verse 17. It says, cry yet. In fact, before we even look at that, you'll see after the horses gave their mission report, in verse 11, they answer the angel of Yahweh that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So they have given their mission report. And here, in confirmation to that, the verse 12 says, the angel of Yahweh answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? See, Israel was still, or Judah was still in Babylon. And here, after they had given their report, the angels, the horses had given their report, they thought that their duty was finished. They thought that their missionary work on earth was completed. They thought probationary time had closed. And so they exclaimed, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and they did not take us on. The earth sitteth still and is at rest. People are minding their own business. This is illustrated further in Revelation chapter 10. You will see the people, these horses, as missionary. Revelation 10, beginning at verse 8. And it says here, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. This is the whole world, sea and land. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. We go on to verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Notice that in vision, John ate this little book. He had a bitter belly experience out of it. But then the angel instructed him to do something again in verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. Now, he had eaten the book before. So the angel should have said, eat the book again. But that's not what the angel said. He said, thou must prophesy again. So the again word is an act of repetition. We are seeing here that that which was done before is to be repeated. Hence, again. Again means repetition. You cannot do something for the first time and say, I did it again. It's not possible. Again means repetition. So that which John had done first, and I'm speaking of prophetic John as a people of God, that which he had done first was to prophesy. And he prophesied and thought his work was finished. But the angel instructed him, no, it's not finished. Thou must prophesy again. You must teach again. You must go back and do more work. You must declare the gospel more fully. This time before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings into all the world, before many nations. So the fact that the angel said, thou must prophesy again, shows that that which John had done before was prophesying. But according to the scriptures, he had only eaten the book. So the act of eating the book was his receiving the words of the book and teaching those words. So he prophesied. He declared the everlasting gospel. Ezekiel is known to have done this. In Ezekiel chapter 3, for example, in verse 1 and following, it says, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. This is a big roll of book, paper. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak my words. Speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and in hard language, but to the house of Israel. So, in the act of eating the word, is the receiving of the word and the proclaiming thereof. Ezekiel ate the word so that he could regurgitate the word. John ate the words of the little book so he could regurgitate it. He could proclaim it. And that's why the angel said, thou must prophesy again, because again always means a repetition. You cannot do something for the first time and say you did it again. It has to be the second and successive time when the word again becomes necessary or relevant. So back to, and we can see that the horses are gospel workers. Now we need to identify the mountains. In prophecy, mountains represent a religious government, most notably a church organization, or righteous kingdom. It also carries the mention of an unrighteous kingdom, such as in Babylon, represented as a mountain. So the context will determine whether or not we're speaking of a righteous kingdom or an unrighteous kingdom, a righteous church government or an unrighteous government. For example, if we turn to, and this we did last week, I believe, we actually looked in these verses in Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, we'll take verses 6 and 7. It says here, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves unto the Lord to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servant, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. The holy mountain is called his house of prayer, and their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. This is one of many places in the Bible that we can turn to recognize that a mountain, a prophetic mountain, represents a church government, a church institution. And as we built this case on the foundation of Scripture, and it showed, we're in Zechariah 6, verse 5, that this represents the moving of the Holy Spirit in all the earth. And that's what the gospel is. It's the gift of the Spirit. God gave gifts unto men. The gift of the Spirit is invested in the church, whose work is to take that word to the whole world. So we are clear then that The mountain represents a church institution, church government. Now, the interesting thing is that the mountains were made of brass. Brass. Why brass? Well, brass is a metal of the sanctuary. Brass, you read about the brazen serpent, the brazen altar. There are many things that are bronze in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is metal. Also, in Daniel 2, we read of the brass, the belly and thigh of brass. That's the third kingdom. So it represents, it shows us that the church is in the time of, or the church or the sanctuary is in the time when this third kingdom should be a rule over all the earth. And I pause here because I need to take you to Daniel 2. Daniel 2, round about verse 39. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Speaking of the Babylonian kingdom, there should come another kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, that's inferior to Babylon. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The brass kingdom is to bear rule over all the earth. Very interestingly. But that was the Medes and the Persians. Why did the scripture say it is to be a rule over all the earth? Even today, we are in what is considered a Greco-Roman world. If you went to any school in any technical discipline, you are learning Greek. You realize that the doctors, their medicine is in Greek. These medical terminologies, they're Greek. In science and mathematics, you have all sorts of Greek symbols. You have pi. What's pi? Pythagoras. You know, to get the circumference of a circle or, you know, any sector, you need to go back to the Greek language. All of these symbols, the development of the mathematics that we're using today, you know, we're talking about the flotation of ships, buoyancy, it goes back to the Greek. They developed the mathematics of fluid dynamics, of buoyancy, how you can get a very large vessel filled with a whole lot of things to stay afloat in the water through displacement of weight and volume. So this is to be a rule over all the earth. The Olympics that we have today, this didn't originate with Rome. Rome, it was bequeathed to Rome, so to speak, from the Grecians, from the Greeks. So when Rome took over Greece, Greece took over Rome culturally, and Rome took over Greece politically. That's all that happened. We are in a Greco-Roman world, and the third kingdom of brass bears rule over all the world, even until today. It is from the Greeks, so we have all these Greek mythology, you know, Socrates, Hippocrates, and all these others. They're from Greece. That's where the modern medical art was developed. The doctors of today take what is called the Hippocratic Oath, Hippocrates. Okay, so getting back to the real sense of what is happening here, the brass third kingdom is kingdom number three. And so the earth is actually divided in three principal time divisions. We have the period from Adam to the flood, then from the period of the flood to the first advent, then from the period of the first advent of Christ to his second advent. And so the bronze being three brings us to the period, the third time period. So that's one indicator that we should find this manifestation, this church ministry, this kingdom, religious government, in the third division of time of this earth. But even more interestingly, is Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 and round about verse 16. Let me see here. That verse 17 is what I need. Revelation 1 verse 17. We're still on the metal brass. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now you know the being that he stood in front of. The being that John was seeing is Christ in his high priestly glory. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. In verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, in fact, I'll stop there. Notice what it says about his feet. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. So we are seeing in the ministry of Christ, the brass, his feet being of brass, shows that we are in the period when he walked this earth, burnished brass. Remember, the brass is a sanctuary metal, and his feet, you walk on your feet. So it represents the period of time during which he walked this earth. He picks up his high priestly ministry in the third time period of this earth's history, third broad time category. And it illustrates that his feet were of the metal brass, a sanctuary metal. And, you know, the brazen serpent, for example, was a representation of Christ. And we have the scripture saying his feet were like unto brass. So the brass associates with Christ and tells us that we're in the Christian era, the third period of time. So these mountain horse chariot relationship must be discovered during the period of time when the Savior walked this earth, or in the Christian dispensation. Back in Zechariah, then, we're putting together the pieces of this puzzle. So we have horses represent missionaries, but church, the mountains represent the churches, a stationary system. Now, when the church is in her prime and glory, nations flow to her. She doesn't go out looking for converts. Converts come looking for her. It's very fascinating. When Solomon, in all his glory, built up Jerusalem, the nations of the world came to inquire of the wisdom of Solomon and to discover the God that Solomon knew, not the least of whom was the Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba. She came also. But the nations came, and so it will be again in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, and I hope am I connected? Hello?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right, so it is in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Notice, whenever God's church is in her glorified mountain form, nations are coming to her. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here the everlasting gospel goes out. The people are flowing in. They say, come, let us go. And we saw in Zechariah 1 says, I will go also. Okay, so back in Zechariah 6, which tighten up this assemblage of the vision, mountains are two of a kind, two brass mountains. The metal brass is another very interesting metal, because brass is durable in the sense that it does not rust. Brass will last for a very, 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 very long time, unlike iron, for example. Iron rusts and becomes dirt again in a very short time. What brass does, it forms a protection for itself. It forms an oxide coating. It's a bluish-green coating that covers the brass, and it protects it from oxidation, the effects of oxidation. And so in order for brass to be gleaming, it has to be burnished. It has to be polished. And it doesn't take long before the brass starts fading, because it has to be continually polished. Otherwise, it will go into the state of protecting the metal, protecting its luster. with that oxide. The reason why I mention this about brass is because of the durability of the metal. It represents the church of God as a formidable entity for righteousness, a formidable entity against the powers of darkness. And so the church, as symbolized by a mountain of brass, shows that she's in a state of spiritual purity. She's in a mountaintop experience, such as we have seen in Isaiah 2, where nations are flowing as the gospel goes forward. The nations are flowing in as the gospel goes out. And so there are two such great epochs in the life of the Christian church. There must be two such great manifestations of power and grace that attends the Christian church. There's the brass mountain number one and the brass mountain number two. And in the space between these two mountains is illustrated the period of time between one such glorious manifestation of the church and another such glorious manifestation of the same church. Now, here's an important component. When Solomon built his temple, it was destroyed. The first temple was a glorious temple, yet the second temple was more glorious than the first. That was a type. That was a type of the Christian church. The first section of the Christian church was glorious. I mean, we had 120 spirit-filled evangelists on the day of Pentecost who received the former reign and power. But what is that in comparison to 144,000 spirit-filled evangelists under the ocean of latter rain power? Whereas God gave the former rain moderately, he is to give the latter rain abundantly upon every one grass in the field it should fall. So we are seeing the church in two great spiritual manifestations, the church of the former Pentecost and the church of the latter Pentecost. And the space of time between shows the church as a missionary organization, as a horse and chariot system traversing throughout the earth. And just as a horse and chariot system picks up passengers along the path, so the church of God picks up her passengers, her members, as she goes, bears the gospel to and fro throughout the earth. So what does this mean, Zechariah asked the angel? It is the sending forth of the word into all the world. Now you can see the consternation that the bay horses found themselves in, when all of a sudden the grizzled leading horses were headed for South Country. That's Egypt. We're going to discover what Egypt means instead of into all the world. They wanted to camp out in Egypt. Going to Egypt has never been good. Never, ever, never been good for the church. And we will see more of that as we develop. We are getting to a terminal point here. All right, so there's so much to intricate work to put this together so the understanding is clear. So let me review again from verse 1 all that we've seen. We've seen two mountains of brass representing the church, the Christian church, in two dispensations or in two distant manifestations, the church of the former Pentecost and the church of the latter Pentecost. The distance, the space between these two mountains or the valley shows a period of time, the period of time between the two Pentecosts, and also that the church would have fallen from her mountaintop experience and been down in the doldrums of the valley. That somehow, some way, they would have been a terrible falling away, and the church would no longer be represented as this brass mountain until another future date. In the meantime, however, she is represented as a horse chariot combined. The horses are the ones leading the chariot. Therefore, naturally, they are the leaders. That represents the ministry, if you will, the general conference. And the chariot represents the members, those who are passengers being carried along. And so you have the ministry in Leyte. And that is the arrangement that we're seeing in the horse and chariot system. But somehow those who are leading the fourth chariot are entering in serious crisis. In fact, I'm saying serious crisis because we're in that crisis right now. These two teams of horses have been fully developed, and we will see them soon. So let's go and see who these horses are. By their colors, ye shall know them. Verse 2, Zechariah 6:2. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses. I can't tell if I'm on. Testing one. Testing. Yes, I'm here. Yes, in the second chariot, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. Let's pause there. What does the color of the horses in this chariot arrangement mean? It means everything. Now, the color red, you know, represents sin, though your sin be as scarlet, though they be red as crimson. But it also represents martyrdom, bloodshed. Now, it could not represent sin because these horses were coming from the very presence of God, as we saw in verse 5. These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before Yahweh of all the earth. So, inasmuch as the color red does represent sin, it could not in this connection, because this represents the ministry of the whole word to the whole world under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, the color red shows bloodshed or martyrdom. And I will prove that to you in a few moments. But pay attention, if you would write on your paper 1, 2, 3, 4, beside the number 1, write red, beside the number 2, write black, beside the number 3, write white, and beside the number 4, write grizzled and bay. So because the first set of horses were red, let's see where all the horses went on their missionary duty. We go back to verse 5 so we don't lose anything. And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before Yahweh of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. Remember, black is number 2. They are the second set of horses. We haven't seen anything of the red as yet. Let's see, maybe they're further down. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country, and the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. No mention is mentioned of red. Nothing is mentioned further of the red horses. Only the black, white, grizzled, and bay. The red horses were martyred. They were murdered for their faith. Hence the color red. Martyrdom. They did not have a terminus. They were killed in the gate. This represents the great persecution that came against the church immediately after Pentecost. In fact, look in Acts chapter 8. You could go scroll back to, I said scroll back, just leaf back to the 7th chapter and see what is happening here. Stephen is preaching his final sermon. At verse 54, Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Shaul, Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Continuing, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution. I mean, a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And you remember how they were all hunted and destroyed. So the red shows the terrible blood trail that followed this glorious church. Satan was willing to destroy every vestige of the church of God. But the gates of hell cannot prevail against. So the Lord allowed the church to become this missionary agency in spite of her foibles. It became a missionary agency to the world. And this is where Zechariah picks up again. And he starts with a black horse. So the first period of the Christian church was littered with blood. It was a trail of blood. This is not to say that the persecution didn't continue. It continued. But we're talking about a time when the church was under the knife of the heathens. Just as this week, the U.S. Congress has declared ISIS to have committed genocide and, the mass destruction of Christians, ethnic cleansing of Christians over in Iraq and Syria. The slaughter was intense against the church. So you notice that because of the bloodshed, these horses did not have a terminus. There's nothing said about the red horses any further than what we saw in the first mention that they were red horses. But all the other horses had a destination except the red horses, because their work was cut short while they were in the process of taking it to the world. The black horses are the next team. Black represents mourning, represents bondage, represents darkness. So we're seeing that immediately after the intensity of the bloodshed came a great spiritual darkness, a great bondage. This is when the papacy started asserting itself over the church of God. Or shall I say, when Rome started asserting itself over the church of God. And so under the color of blackness here shows a time of great mourning and more persecution, great distress, spiritual darkness enveloped people everywhere. This is when the truth of God was being tampered with and turned into a lie. This is when all sorts of false worship was being minted. All sorts of false worship were being minted for the Christian faith. The Mithraism, with all its trappings, came to church. And so we end up with Easter and Christmas and Halloween and a number of other saints' days. And this represents the period of time when these warriors for truth declared their word, the word of God, to a darkened people. The black horses simply means not that they themselves are in spiritual darkness, but that the time during which they live was spiritual darkness. These are the dark ages of Christianity, the dark ages of the world, when the Bible was taken away and when people were hunted and destroyed for teaching it, and when all sorts of fictionary doctrines were developed as a result. Notice one more thing about these black horses. Verse 6 says, the black horses which are there and go forth into the north country. Geographically north of Jerusalem is the kingdom of Babylon, the largest political empire. And the Bible calls Babylon the kingdom of the northern kingdom, such as in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, let me find Ezekiel 20. Well, there's several places. Let me find. I think it's Ezekiel 26. Yeah. Ezekiel 26 and verse 7. For thus saith the Most High, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. And throughout Jeremiah and other places, you'll see Babylon is called the kingdom of the north. So the black horses went in the north country, which tells us that there was a Babylon in the time of the Christian dispensation. And this is when the spiritual darkness had taken over the Christian church. So this is modern Babylon, confusion, doctrinal confusion, that is. So the black horses prophesied under the reign of Babylon. The next set of horses, the white horses, and the white go forth after them. The white horses also went to Babylon. The white and the black horses went to Babylon. If the black horses represent the period of time of dark ages from 538 to 1798, then the white horses represent those who came up after 1798. These are the Adventists, the first day Adventists, the Millerites, those who were teaching the great second advent that would terminate in 1844. This is that group. Notice the color that they have, white. White shows liberty. It shows doctrinal purity, if you will. It shows a time of spiritual liberty, though, more than anything else. Just as black represented a time of spiritual darkness, white shows the time of spiritual liberty, spiritual liberation. During the black period, the Bible was restricted, prescribed, taken away, not given free course. During the white period, the white horse period, we find that the Bible was now be given free circulation. The Dark Ages had come to their end. The International Bible and Tract Society came up, World Bible Society, and the Word of God was now being communicated to people everywhere once more. And this is what happened with the Millerites. They are the people who created what is now known throughout the world, and in particular throughout America, as the Great Awakening, or some say the Second Great Awakening. So they have their place in prophecy. The white horses, the color white, and the Millerites are a very interesting group of people because they represent the Philadelphia church, or brotherly love. They had this camaraderie among them. They were working for a common cause. It was a movement, you see. People all over the world were discovering the book of Daniel and the imminence of the judgment. Of course, they misunderstood that and said it was the second coming of Christ. And this is where the bitter belly came in. John ate the book and became bitter in his belly. And as I'm here talking, I realize that it's 9:30. I'm so sorry. We will have to pick this part up. So let me summarize and close. Oh, I was just rattling off. Okay, that's what happens. I did ask the audience for questions. I'd make it into a discussion, and they weren't forthcoming, so I went to an unprepared Bible study and started working in it. So what we have developed so far is that there are two brass mountains which represent the Church of God, the Christian Church, and two major manifestations, the Church of the former Pentecost and the Church of the latter Pentecost, or the Church of the former reign and the Church of the latter reign. We saw that the horses are missionaries, and so in the horse and chariot arrangement, it represents the church as a missionary organ, taking the whole word to the whole world. Each chariot had one set of horses with one color going in one direction. That was true for the red horses, was true for the black horses, was true for the white horses. The fourth and last chariot is a paradox. It had two sets of horses with two different colors going in two different directions, yet they're leading one chariot. That is a formula for a tremendous shaking, a tremendous shaking. If you came to a crossroads and your car, one set of tires decide to go left, the other decide to go right, you're going to have a tug of war with your control system. There would be a tremendous shaking there. And this is what we're looking into, the shaking. In the fourth chariot, there'll be two sets of leaders, and they will be antagonistic with each other at a certain point in their development. And this is going to create a shaking. And this is just before the experience of the second brass mountain is realized. We are in the midst of that shaking, and I want to talk about that when we meet together again next time, God's willing. We're in the midst of that shaking, and prophecy is telling us where we are. We're this close to seeing the church of the latter Pentecost. And it requires a people who are prepared. You know, the early disciples, they were prepared and in one accord with the Holy Spirit. You know, people can be in one accord with the devil. They were in one accord with the Holy Spirit. And so this is where Christ is meeting us today. to bring us into one accord, into the unity of the faith, and for the preparation of the gospel, the final preparation and proclamation of the gospel into all the world. God is looking to recruit 144,000 evangelists, and it begins with you and me. Loving Father, we thank you for the time we've spent in your word, and for digging for precious gems in these sacred minds. We ask that we do not receive merely an intellectual assent to truth, but a surrendered heart to do your will amidst privation and persecution, struggles, and oppression of every sort. May we be so committed that we can, with Job, say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will serve him. I will live for him. Into your hand we commit our keeping. Guide us through this night and bring us back tomorrow at the appointed time. We thank you in your Son's holy name, Yeshua, our Redeemer. Amen.